John chapter 15. Everybody stand with me, please. John 15:22. Everyone out loud. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And please turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Everyone out loud. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. In chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Let us pray. Father, we look at the Scriptures. We look at the account of your revelation of yourself to us. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of revelation shall fall upon us, that you shall reveal yourself through your Spirit in a strong and clear manner this morning. I know that this is your intent. I know that this is your will, that all men would know you. And I pray this morning that you would reveal what every man needs to know that's sitting here this morning. Every man, woman, and child would see what it is you're revealing. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 60, I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. Does anybody know what a hostage is? Peter knows what a hostage is. Do you know what a hostage is? Do you remember the TWA hostage crisis hijacking back when Reagan was president? You recall that? That is a recent example that received worldwide publicity over a period of time. But something received even more worldwide publicity for a longer period of time. And that was the hostages that were taken in Iran. Remember that? And that's what started the program Nightline with Ted Koppel. Because while they were holding the Americans hostage there in Iran, that program began to cover it nightly at 11:30 at night. And that's what started that whole program. And that went on for months and months and months. And the day they released the hostages was the day President Reagan was sworn into office. Remember that? Went on for months. Hostage taking. Holding love hostage. A hostage is one who is taken captive and held against his will. A hostage is a very valuable person to other people. A hostage is a person of very high esteem in other people's minds. A hostage is one for whom a ransom is demanded for their safe return. A hostage is one who is put under threat of death or punishment, not punishment, but pain or death, unless his ransom is paid so that they can receive the ransom that they're asking for. A hostage is a person for whom others would sacrifice much to get him back. Back in the time of the Middle Ages, when there were kings and knights and barons and lords and the whole medieval Middle Age serfdom manors existed, and those relationships, where the lord of the manor had his knights and his peasants, and they worked the ground and served the king. And those lords pledged allegiance to the king that they would pay him so much tax each year and serve him, and the peasants pledged their loyalty to the lord of the manor, that they would always serve whatever the lord of the manor served. And you had these loyalties that could not be broken up under a great penalty. And in those times, if you read those historical times, you will read accounts of kings being taken hostage. That there would be a battle going on. If they could get to the king and take him hostage, then they would hold him in their own country and put up a ransom. And there was kings of England that were captured and put up a ransom, and it might take, I don't know, 5 million pieces of gold to redeem him as a ransom. And it might take them 10 years for the lords of the manor to bring in enough crops and make enough trade to raise the amount of money that might be required to ransom a king. And all this time, the king is being held hostage in a foreign country under a foreign king. Now, he might have sort of a run of the house, and he would eat well and all that. They didn't mistreat him. But he was no longer king in his rightful place. He no longer was free, but he was under house arrest and under threat of death sometimes if the ransom was paid. They must pay the ransom. So you would read in history of those times that kingdoms, if they had their king held hostage, would exercise great effort to raise the ransom money to finally be able to ransom their king. And it was such an honorable system in a sense that if this kingdom said, we have your king and we're going to and this is the ransom, that when they finally raised the ransom, they would turn them over. And it was kind of a protocol. It was all set up that they didn't lay in wait so when the king was coming that they would slaughter the people delivering the king. It was done just according to the required ransom. Lindbergh, Charles Lindbergh, who flew the Atlantic, had a son that was kidnapped back in the early part of this century. Very famous case at the time, the Lindbergh kidnapping case. And I believe, my recollection is correct, that they cut off the ear of the child and delivered it to the family for proof that they had the child. I believe that's what happened on that occasion. And I believe the child was never recovered. I believe that he was killed. These are examples of hostage taking. Holding love hostage. The sinner holds love hostage. The sinner holds God hostage. The sinner holds the moral law hostage. The sinner takes the good of the universe and holds it hostage. He takes the justice and holiness of the moral law and holds it hostage. He takes the honor of God, who commands the law and administers the law and executes the law, and holds the honor of God hostage. The sinner is a moral terrorist who takes the good of the universe and the law and the honor of God and holds them hostage. Does not let them rule where they should. Does not give them the due honor and respect and liberty that they should, but constrains the good of the universe and the law of God and the honor of God in taking it hostage. How does the sinner take hostage the good of the universe, the moral law, and God's honor? How does he do that? I mean, you can't go up to God and bring him down from heaven and take him hostage in any kind of physical sense. The moral law is the moral law. It exists and cannot be destroyed by any man. It is not created by man or God. It cannot be destroyed by man or God. So how does the sinner take these objects hostage? He captures them, if you will, like the kings were captured or a child is captured, and holds them restricted, holds them from the liberty that they are to exercise in his sphere of influence. He holds God hostage through the denying of God. He takes God off of his throne by the very denial of God's existence and holds the very idea of God in his mind hostage. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about God through his creation has made the knowledge of His existence and the knowledge of His divine attributes revealed through His creation, so that man is without excuse to deny that God exists. Yet the sinner denies that God exists. Why? How does he do that? Because when you deny the authority of God and the will of God in terms of obeying it, you deny its existence in practical terms. Disobedience to God and the moral law is, in practice, atheism. It is, by practice, a denial of the existence of God to not obey the will of God. It is, in practice, the denial of the moral law to not obey the moral law. When your children disobey you, it is, in practice, a denial of you as a parent to not yield to your requirements as a parent. It is a denial. By denial through disobedience to God, it denies His character. It is taking the character of God, the fact that He is disinterestedly benevolent, that He is love, and by not obeying Him is to take, if you will, captive this attribute of God and holding it from exerting its influence over Himself. And you'll see more of what I'm getting to as we progress. God's interests are supreme, but by denying God and His existence, He denies His interests as being supreme as well. Man takes hostage God and the law and the good of the universe by denying that his neighbor has rights and interests that he owes him. By denying the fact that his neighbors are moral agents who have a right to his benevolence and his love, is to take captive their rights and interests. The sinner holds hostage the good of the universe by denying that the interest of another moral being is either equal or of greater value than one's own. The sinner takes hostage the good of the universe when he denies, in practice, that somebody else besides himself has and their happiness and well-being is as important as theirs are. And certainly God's interests are more important than a human being's interests, a created being's interests. So the sinner takes the good of the universe hostage when he denies that God's interests are supreme and more important than his own in his daily life. He takes the good of the universe hostage by denying that the happiness of other moral beings has any intrinsic value, has any good in and of itself, that obligates him to promote that good. You understand the concept of intrinsic good, intrinsic value, that something has value in and of itself? Trees have intrinsic value. This creation, God's creation has an intrinsic value. There is good. God said after He made every various categories, He says, and God said it is good. It that God made had intrinsic value of be able to look at it and appreciate it, or to sustain the life of creatures that He would make, such as us. But their intrinsic value is of less value than the value of an eternal soul that God put in each human being. And to seek after only the good things in life from the material world and neglect the value of the soul of your neighbor is to put a higher interest upon lower valued things than higher valued things. It is to value things not according to the way God made them and their intrinsic value, but selfishness throws over, rebels against, takes hostage what is really valuable, and holds it as a ransom to get what is less valuable. Let me elaborate on that. When the sinner commits himself to the indulgence of things God has made in this material world as his supreme interest, He is overthrowing what is of greater value, that is your soul and the souls of others and God's reputation and glory. And the sinner is taking hostage those higher interests until he receives his ransom of indulgence in lower value things. So what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Nothing. And yet that's what the sinner does. He puts up the indulgence of his desires as the price to let go and let have influence those things that are most valuable. The second way that the sinner holds hostage the good of the universe and the honor of God and the moral law is by denial. By delay. Now, we've talked philosophically about the sinner denying the existence of God and his interests or the interests of his neighbor when he practices his sin and selfishness. It is really withholding from the universe the good that it should have and that he should produce. So he's holding it hostage for a price. And when he gets his price, his idea is, if I get what I want, then I will give what I ought. And that's hostage taking. Anybody ever held you hostage? Anybody ever held you hostage in relationships? I will give you what I ought if you will give me what I want. That is holding somebody hostage. Because if you owe them what you ought, you have no right to put a condition on it or a price for them to give you to give them what you ought to give them. That is taking them hostage. That is moral terrorism. To hold from some other being, including God, what you owe him, and the price is that they give you what you want. That is moral terrorism, that is holding hostage, that is the attitude of the sinner in rebellion against the law of God. Here's the tactics of delay. In delay, here's not the tactics, here's a description of it. In delay, there is an acknowledgement of what one owes. We're not talking about the denier here in this category of persons. This category of hostage takers. We're talking about now a different category of people who acknowledge that there is a God, who acknowledge they have neighbors, who acknowledge that they owe their neighbor to promote their good, who acknowledge that they owe God their supreme love. They do not hold back from acknowledging these facts and these truths. But the delayer, this kind of hostage taker, his acknowledgement of these attributes and these oughts and these obligations is purely intellectual. They are intellectually held because they have been heard, and moral obligation is always comprehended by a moral agent, and he cannot but help comprehend as he considers his neighbor and considers God. He cannot help but comprehend he owes them something. We cannot avoid the conclusion, I ought to do this and I ought not to do this. I ought to be this and I ought not to be that. So intellectually, it is unavoidable to come to these conclusions if a person is willing to think on them, if they hear other people expressing them, if they attend Christian preaching, if they read the Bible. They will come to these conclusions. Their own mind will affirm, their own conscience will affirm these obligations. But they are held intellectually only, and they never go to the will, they never go to the heart, they never go to the commitment stage. They are just held intellectually. But obedience to these known truths are delayed. Not denied, but delayed. And this is where false comfort and false hope come in. Because to the denier, It can easily be pointed out, well, if he would just stop denying, then he would come to terms with the truth. But to the person who doesn't deny their obligation, who doesn't deny what they owe, but doesn't commit to them either, is in great danger of deception. Because intellectually holding and understanding what they ought to do and what they ought to be gives them opportunity to deceive themselves in thinking that they are that which they know they ought to be. That by the fact that they can understand what they ought to be equals being it. But knowing something and doing what you ought to know is two different things. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He that looks at the perfect law of liberty like looking in a mirror and understands what it says, but turns away and does not obey it, he is not a doer of the word. He's still in disobedience. So the delayer has an intellectual comprehension. It may be very thorough. It may be very systematic. It may be very intellectually perceived to a great extent. But the delayer doesn't enter into obeying what he knows. He delays his obedience. He holds what he owes hostage so that he can get what he wants. Just like, no different than holding somebody hostage for ransom, the sinner who knows his duty and obligation holds the good that he owes for a ransom price. And what is his price? What is this terrorist's price? His first price is that he be permitted exemption from the moral law. I will give you what I owe if you do not force me to live by the moral law. I know that's a contradiction in terms, but that's the thinking of the terrorist. I will give you what I owe if you exempt me from what I owe. See, the mind of the terrorist, the sinner, goes through that kind of irrational thinking. But he doesn't see it as irrational. The tactics of delay consists in... Let me continue on with the price. His price is that he be permitted from having to put his interests and God's interests side by side and give them their proper value in his practice and heart. I will give up what I owe if you will let me be exempt from having to really evaluate where my interests stop and where God's interests and my neighbor's interests start. His price is that he be exempt from confessing that he has ever exempted himself from the demands of the moral law. His demand is that he be exempt from ever confessing that he has sinned against the moral law. This is the person who wants to slide in and be considered a person who has always obeyed God's law without ever confessing that there was ever a point in which they did not. This is the kind of person who says, I've loved God all my life. This is a person who wants to be thought a Christian, an obedient, loving Christian, without ever confessing. There was a point up to which I had lived in rebellion against God, but I submitted to Him, and I confessed my sins, and I repented, and I turned to give Him what I owe Him. You don't hear that kind of confession from a person who I'm talking about. You don't hear that. That's not their testimony. Their testimony is, I've always had difficulty in certain areas, but I've always loved God all my life. The testimony of one who has truly been born again, who has not used these tactics and has not held the love of God ransom, is, I have rebelled against God until I stopped rebelling. And that is always true. I have always rebelled against God. The person who holds love hostage wants to be exempt from ever confessing that he has been a rebellion against God and a total rebel against God. Not a partial rebel, a total rebel. This person, his price includes that he be considered as one who is righteous and obedient to the moral law, even though he is not. Even though he does not have the evidences that he knows God and loves God and is born of God, according to 1 John. Even though he does not have the evidences that he loves his neighbor, that he loves God, that he obeys God, that he keeps his commandments, that he has ceased from sin, that he has overcome the world, he still wants to be thought of as one who has. So we have some interesting theologies that say, even though you presently are in rebellion against God, even though you presently live in sin, even though you presently are selfish and have not the attributes of love, and yet do not have the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, even though that is true with you, the grace of God has covered you, and you will go to heaven, even though there's been no change in your heart. That's a wonderful medicine for those who demand that price. That helps to meet their price, that kind of theology. Where the supposed imputed righteousness of Christ is given to your account, even though nothing has changed in your heart towards God. You have simply filled your heart with desires to be saved, desires to love God, desires to obey Him, but you've not committed yourself to love Him and to obey Him and to do His will. So the righteousness of imputed righteousness of Christ doctrine says, don't worry. You don't have to give up what you're holding hostage. We have this doctrine that says, God will consider you as one who has never been in rebel against Him, even though you still are. It's greatly appealing to one who has this price to give up their hostage. Part of the price that this person has is that he be permitted to be the only exception to the universal rule of disinterested benevolence. That everybody else must love God and love Him. But he should be exempted from having to love others as he knows others should love him. And that he finally be permitted the indulgence of his desires whenever and wherever he desires. If these things will be given to this terrorist, then he will give up to the universe the honor of God, the good of the universe, and what he owes his neighbor. That's his thinking. When these conditions are met, then I will do the will of God. But it is irrational thinking, as you can tell if you're looking into this. It is contrary thinking. But the mind previous to submission to God contemplates, if I can still keep what I want, then I will give God what He demands. What are the tactics of delay? We are talking about the delayer who holds truth hostage, who holds love hostage, who holds the law hostage. His tactics of delay include conditions and excuses. First is, he says, I will love God and my neighbor and not hold back if I am able. But I'm not able. I don't have the ability to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't have the ability to stop sinning against God. If I just had the ability, I certainly would. That's a delaying tactic. Because that, if it were a true reason, would be sufficient to excuse him from not loving God and not loving his neighbor. It would be a sufficient reason, but it is not true. It's a delaying tactic. If only I could, I would. But he can. Problem is, he won't. How do I know that he can? Because of the character of God. God commands us to love Him supremely and love our neighbor as ourselves. God commands us to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everybody in this room and in this world has the ability to love Him with all their heart. And He doesn't demand any more than all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You have entire control of all your strength and all your heart and all your mind. So He asks you, that which you have control of, to give it in devotion to Him and His interests. And you have the ability. Because if you did not have the ability to do what He commands, then God is unjust to command it. Those who claim inability to love God are accusing God of being unjust in commanding it. But let God be true and every man a liar. He does not command anything unjust. Hence, man has the ability to do what God commands. Second tactic is, I will love you, God, if you will enable me to obey you. It's a cousin of the first excuse and condition. God, if you will just enable me to obey you, I want to obey you. I want to love you supremely. If you will just enable me to obey you. God, if you would just save me, I would love you with all my heart. God says, if you will love me with all your heart, I will save you. The delayer says, God, if you would just do something to me, I will love you and obey you. God says, if you will love me and obey me, I will do something to you. I'll give you my Son. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you my Spirit. I'll receive you as if you had never sinned. I will withhold what you deserve if you will love me and trust in my mercy. Have you ever heard the term swept away? Swept away. You might think of a tsunami coming into land, a large wave and sweeping people off their feet and into death. And that's true. But in relationships, there is the idea of swept away. People want to be swept away. Romantically speaking, people want to be swept off their feet with the emotions and passions of love so that they just can't help but love this person. So they're looking for somebody to come along and produce such an influence upon them that they're just swept away with this tsunami of love and feelings. Hence they marry the person. Why did you marry the person? Oh, I just couldn't help it. It was just so marvelous. I just got swept off my feet. I couldn't help it. A lot of you can relate to what I'm saying. This is a universal, worldwide phenomenon. People want to be swept away in the passions and feelings of love. And people look unto God and want to be swept away until they finally love and obey God. They look for God to be such a being that will have such an influence upon them that they just can't help but love Him. And they are taking the experiences of passions in this life that move them because they are devoted to the passions, just move them along like a tsunami. And they transfer it to God and say, oh, if only God would cause me to be just swept away, I would love Him too. But that's not how it is with God, because God doesn't speak through the passions. He doesn't lead through the passions. He doesn't lead through the desires. He doesn't lead through the emotions. He leads through the truth. He calls through the truth. He seeks through the truth. And He calls you to a decision to act on the truth and stop delaying until you are swept away with your feelings and emotions. And so the person who is a delayer puts the condition, God, if you will just sweep me away and enable me to love you, then I will love you. The delayer puts up the following conditions upon letting love go. And stop holding love hostage. He says, I will love you, God, and my neighbor. When? delay. When I know more. When my doctrine is fuller, then I will serve you. When I know more about the law, when I know more about Jesus, when I know more about predestination, when I know more about election, when I know more about Finney's systematic theology, when I know more about the Reformed systematic theology, when I know more, then I will obey. That's a delay. Jesus said in the text that we read, because I have come and spoken to them the truth, now they have no more excuse for their sin. Paul reveals in Romans that through the creation, God has revealed so much concerning Himself and that He is Creator that man is without excuse. There is no excuse to delay immediate response to the knowledge you do have. There is so much knowledge in the head of each one here that you are so responsible to obey what you know. You need not delay and seek any more knowledge to come in total conformity to the known truth. You have enough knowledge of your requirements before God. Lord, I will obey you and obey. I will love you, God, and love others as soon as I know more about others in the church. I want to get to know them before I love them. So I need more knowledge about other people, my neighbors, my fellow workers, my other family. I need to know more about them before I can really love them. That's a delaying tactic. That's a condition. When you meet this condition, when this condition is met sometime in the future, when I have more knowledge of doctrine or people or others, then I will love them. Another tactic. When he says, I will love you, God, and I'll love my neighbor, when? He says, when I have more time. When I have more time. Why? Lord, I know it takes a lot to love you and love my neighbor, and it takes a lot of time. So when I have more time, the kind of time I think it takes to really love you and love my neighbor, then I will love you and love my neighbor. And that time will never come. Because the sinner's time is filled up with his self-indulgences and pursuits of his self-indulgences and will never take the time. It will never be there. It is just a delaying tactic. He may say, I will love God and love my neighbor when I am healthier. We just need this vacation next spring. And then when I'm feeling better and stronger, then I will love him. After the operation, because I'm not feeling well, after the exercising program is concluded, then I'll be strong enough and healthy enough to love God and love my neighbor. It's a delaying tactic. Because God says, love me with all the strength that you have. You don't have to pump up iron until you're able to love God. Love Him with the strength that you have. Now, we live in a world in which people impose a perfectionistic standard, physically so, requiring people to do more than they can. A woman with 3 children and a nagging husband is required and pressured to do more than she can. She can't. That is an unjust requirement. And people impose it upon themselves. The moral law does not require you to do more than you can. It is the most glorious law because it stops right at your ability and doesn't require any more. Such a marvelous law to relieve the stress and strain of requirements to do more than you can. But the sinner imposes upon himself to do more than he can. He does. He imposes it on himself to be like God in natural attributes, to live 25 hours a day, to have more strength than he really has, to know more than he really can know, to be wiser than it's possible for a human being to be wise. And the sinner put that upon himself. The sinner puts it upon other people to do more than they can, but God doesn't. So the sinner says, when I'm healthier, when I have more time, and he's delaying, when the kids are raised, then we'll serve you, God. Then we'll love you, God. Because then our money won't be so drained. Our time won't be so drained. Then we'll love you, and then we'll love our neighbor. Then we'll really get into ministry, and then we'll really love God, and we'll really serve Him. That is such dreaming. It's like people saying, oh, I'm going to go to the mission field and serve God and bring people to Christ. And they've never led somebody to Christ right where they live. It's dreaming. There's no reason to believe that will happen by change of country. You're not able to witness, to bring somebody to Christ, to influence them for Christ, to stand up for Christ where you live. You won't do it in another country. It's more difficult somewhere else than where you live. So they say, Lord, I will love you and love my neighbor when the kids are raised. Then they say, Lord, I will love you and love my neighbor when the kids are educated. I've got to set aside money for their education. So my labors now refrain me from giving as unto the Lord as I ought, and as I know I ought, because I'm saving for the day that they can get their education. I am working more hours than I ought to so that I can save for their raising them and their education. I'm stealing from the time I ought to take in serving God now, because 15 or 20 years from now, my kids are going to need an education. If that's a delaying tactic, it is entirely wrong. And then they would say, Lord, I've got to raise my kids, and I've got to get them educated, and then I've got to make sure my grandkids are raised. No, I mean, I'm going to have grandkids someday. And I can't slough off now and not prepare to make sure that they're raised properly and get what they need. You know, forget that it's my children's responsibility. It's an excuse. It's a condition. Lord, if my kids get raised and then they get educated, and when they marry and they have children, then I've got to make sure that the grandchildren are raised correctly. And then, of course, I've got to make sure that the grandkids get an education. And then, of course, when that's all done, I've got to make sure my retirement is secured. Then I will give you my all. Then I will love you with all my heart and all my strength and all my soul and all my mind. Then you can have it all, Lord. And this is the price. My kids raised, my kids educated, my grandkids raised, my grandkids educated, and my retirement. When I've got that secured, Lord, that's the price to let go and give you all the love that you demand and give my neighbor the love that is required of me. That's the price. And I'll let him go. Those are the kinds of conditions and excuses that the sinner lays out before he is willing to give up what he knows he ought to give up. What he is ought to be, a benevolent, loving being who loves God with all of his heart and loves his neighbor as himself. He lays all these conditions out before him and says, okay, God, this is when I will love you after all this. This is the kind of person that James talks about. It says, let us not say, this time next year we're going to go into the city and buy and sell and get gain. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. We should say, if the Lord wills, we will do that. So, but right now we're like grass, that tomorrow the sun may come up and we may die and be gone. So we don't have the liberty to delay in doing God's will. If it's God's will, we shall raise our children. If it's God's will, we shall help them get educated if we have the ability. And help them with their grandchildren if we have the ability then. And don't step on the responsibilities of our children. But these designs of putting these other things more importantly than right now obeying God are about tactics to keep love hostage and not let it go. To not let God be God in their life and rule and reign in their life, but to keep Him hostage so He doesn't rule as king. In very real and practical terms, let me address you a couple of other conditions. Sinner who delays in obeying God, it says, when I receive the kind of treatment from God that I want, then I will love Him. God, it doesn't seem to be right now concerned that my children have what I want them to have. when he is loves me enough to give my children what I want them to have, then I will love him. God doesn't seem to love me enough to give me the kind of health that I want. Then, if he will do that, then I will love him. God hasn't loved me enough to give me the spouse I want. When he does, I will love him. Same kind of person says, when I receive the kind of treatment I want from my spouse, then I will love God and love my neighbor. But I will wait. I will delay committing myself to what I ought to until my spouse loves me and gives me the treatment I want. Then I will love God and love my spouse. Person may say, when others in the church treat me the way I want, I will love God and others. When others in the church treat me the way I want, then I will love God. Then I will deny myself. Then I will love my neighbor as myself. Then I will love them. Person may say, when the pastor gives me the kind of treatment I want, then I will love God. Then I will love my neighbor. Then I will love my pastor. Then I will love other people in the church. Doesn't the pastor know how to pastor? He doesn't give me the treatment I want. All he does is love me disinterestedly. It doesn't matter who I am. He just loves me the same, and he doesn't give me the kind of treatment I want. And as soon as he does, I will fall in with the program and love God and love my neighbor. Just, I've got to get the pastor to recognize how important I am and treat me the way I want to be treated. Thus he is saying, if others will treat me in a way that I want, and that makes me feel good, makes me feel approved, then I'll give God and the universe what I have held hostage. Wrapped up in all of this is the statement, I know I should, but. I know I should, but not now. I know I should, but later. I know I should, but others have to change. I know I should, but God needs to treat me different. I know that I should, but pastor needs to change. I know that I should, but this has to change. I know that I should, but finances have to change. I know that I should, but my health has to change. I know that I should, but my children's disposition has to change. Before I will release love, stop holding on to it, and give God and my neighbor what I owe them. Anytime a person says, I know I should, comma, but, is acknowledging their obligation, that they know their obligation, and when they add the word but, they're acknowledging that they are not living by the known obligation in their mind. Anytime somebody says, I know I should, comma, but, they are saying, what God requires and what the law requires is less important than the reason I have come up with to avoid it, to delay it, to put it aside. And nobody has that authority to put aside the moral law. Nobody has the authority to offer any buts to obedience to what they know they ought to be. That makes love conditional. When somebody says, I know I should, but, they are saying, my love is going to be conditioned on the but that I tell you about now. That makes obedience conditional. This is holding the good of the universe and the good of your neighbor and the God's honor hostage to your desires. What they have a right to. Until he gets what he wants. And that is what the sinner must repent of. That's what you and I must be repentant of and remain repentant of and turn from and remain turned from, is withholding love for God supremely and withholding love for our neighbor We must turn from that and remain turned from that and always be turned from that. And you must examine your hearts. You must now reflect upon what you've been hearing. And if you've been hearing me identify you and your excuses and your conditions, you must reflect upon the fact that you are offering excuses and conditions to not obey God now. And the law commands immediate obedience as soon as you know. And there is no excuse. And to offer excuses is to be a moral terrorist. Say, I will keep from my neighbor that which is his. I will take from my neighbor that which is his and hold it until I get what I want. That is supreme selfishness. And it doesn't have to be in the very large things. It doesn't have to be in the very large things where the husband says to the wife, if you don't give me what I want, I'm not going to buy you new clothes. It can be in the very smallest of smallest things. If you won't just smile at me and give me the approval I want, then I will not love you. It can be high or low, but the spirit of it is, I will not give what I owe you unless you give me what I want from you. So Jesus said, I have come and spoken to them. Now they no longer have excuses for their sins. And the voice of creation and the voice of the moral law within your own mind, and the voice of your conscience and the voice of the scriptures and what you have heard speak to you and say, you no longer have excuse for your sin. You have too much light. And your obedience that is required is now. Now. Because delay by the sinner is a belief that his yes is there, it's just waiting to catch up. But to delay is a no. When you're buying a house and I take you out to buy a house, we find the house that you want, and you sit down and you sign that contract. You fill it with a lot of conditions and contingencies. Some of the contingencies require that you as a buyer, at some point in the future, acknowledge that certain things have come to pass. And if you do not acknowledge those things come to pass at the time it's required, then you are, by not acknowledging, saying, cancel the deal. You don't have to cancel it. You just have to keep from signing. When I've sold houses, I've gone to people, they've signed up to buy a house, I've taken it to the seller, and they've come to terms, and they've signed to sell. Except they've said, we want $5,000 more in the price. And everything else is fine. I go back to the buyer and say, everything is fine, all the conditions, except the price is going to be a little higher than what you've offered to him. A little bit lower than what he was asking. $5,000 more. And they say to me, I want to think about it. I'll decide tomorrow. I want to think about it. That delay is a no. To delay is to say no. To not decide is to decide. To say, I'm going to wait to decide is a decision. And that decision at the moment is no. So it is with the law of God. You do not have the liberty to say, I will decide this afternoon. I will decide tomorrow. I will decide after the kids are grown. I will decide after I get a raise. I will decide after people start treating me better to love God. That is a decision to say, I will not now love God. And for that decision, the sinner is under condemnation. And that decision requires a full confession. That at, up to that point in time, they have refused to give God what is owed him, and they have refused to give their neighbor what is owed him. To not decide is a decision. It is no. If you have knowledge of what you owe God and your neighbor, and then you say, but, you condemn yourself. Let us pray. God, I praise you. I praise you with all my heart because you are a God who has never held back. back from loving everything that you've created. You've never held back from being love amongst yourself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You've never ceased to be benevolent and always seek the good of every other being that has come into existence at your hand. You've never changed. You've never put off a decision. You've never put off love. You're persistent and consistent and full of love. I thank you and I bless you for that. You've not held the world hostage until it turns from you before you love the world. But you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, you are not like the way sinners are, who delay their commitment and put off their responsibilities, but you press on and are forever fulfilling your obligation to love and be benevolent and disinterested in it. So we can find no cause of accusation against you, Father. And God, in this world in which you have placed us, and under its various temptations, and under its various difficulties, we fall into sin, and we fall into rebellion, and we go on in sin, and deceiving ourselves, thinking tomorrow we can love you. Tomorrow we can come to you and apply for mercy. And you command us that the moment we know what we ought to do, we are to submit to it. And the moment we hear of your promise of mercy, we are to believe that. So, Father, I call upon every person here at this moment in time to make the decision and to abide in the decision that they have made, if they have made the decision, that from now on, from this moment on, they will love you with all their heart. And they will love their neighbor as themselves. Because this is what we ought to do, and it is right. We are not to do it, Lord, to get something out of it, even salvation. Nevertheless, you will give salvation to those who do this. And trust in your mercy to forgive them of their past sin and selfishness. Father, I pray every heart that is listening will seriously do what they ought to do. And not one moment longer delay and hold the universe hostage to the love that is deserving to the universe and that they're obligated to give. While you are praying, I'm asking you the question right to each one of you. You know what you ought to do in relationship to God, your neighbor, your spouse, your children, your employer, your employees, whatever it is. I'm asking you directly, will you at this moment commit yourself to give to the universe and to other beings what they are owed from you? Your disinterested love for their well-being. Will you do it? Between you and God, will you do it? And will you be willing to confess that you have done it? And will you come back and testify that you have made that commitment? Father, this is a solemn moment, but not nearly as solemn as the judgment moment will be. For then it will be too late. Father, may a spirit of sobriety abide on our hearts this day. And at this moment, those who are making that commitment, there should be a commitment, a lifelong, eternal long commitment to love you and to love their neighbor. Now go with us this day, Father. May the Spirit of God continue the work He's begun here this morning through these words. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may stay and pray as long as you would like. This room will be kept closed from the children.